Do you love the presence of God?
Amen.
Hey, my friend. I'll tell you, it's so good to be in this presence. It's so good to be able to praise and worship Him. Ruth Heflin, a wonderful woman of God, was known for the manifest glory of God in her meetings, and she had a campground in Virginia. And she would say, praise until the spirit of worship comes. And then worship until the glory comes. And then stand in the glory. You know, and it's how God showed her that you praise until the spirit of worship comes. And when worship comes, you keep worshiping until the glory of God comes. And everything you need is in the glory of God. It's in the manifest presence of God. Come on now. See, honestly, the reason we have the victory is we have the victor. It's His manifest presence that guarantees the victory. Come on now. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. As we acknowledge Him, something supernaturally begins to happen. Come on. As we release our faith. Now, when we're talking, I've been talking about spiritual warfare, and understand we're not trying to get the victory. We're trying to enforce it. Christ has already given us the victory. He's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already seated us in heavenly places far above principalities and powers and wicked spirits. Come on. He's already given us all authority to tread upon serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the evil one, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. He's already given us His name, His word. Come on. His blood. He's given us everything. Come on. We are should be a victorious church. Now, when I talk about warfare, one of the things I want to get into tonight real quick is the importance of maintaining our joy in spiritual warfare. You know, if the devil can steal your joy, he gets your strength. And if he gets your strength, he can steal your goods. You know, Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Come on now. I found out something. If once we stop rejoicing, it's because we don't believe we're winning. Think about that. If you believe you got the victory, no matter how it looks, you'll be rejoicing. But when we lose sight of God, we stop rejoicing. And when we lose sight of God, in a sense, we don't lose the victory, but we can't manifest it. He's the author and finisher. We got to look unto Him. Come on. And in His presence is fullness of joy. It is imperative to learn to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Come on now. You know, in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord is in our midst as a victorious, joyful warrior. Come on. He's rejoicing over us with great joy. Not just with a little bit, with great joy. Come on. And as we receive that joy, something supernaturally begins to happen. When we begin to learn how to, you want to drive the devil crazy? He already is, but you want to drive him crazier? Yeah. Learn to rejoice when everything's going wrong.
Yeah.
Amen. Come on. I mean, you know, what I found out is He does not like joy. In fact, if you stay happy, He'll leave. Because He's not doing His job. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? So if you want to get the devil to leave, start rejoicing. Because the only party he likes is a pity party. A party with a pit. Come on now. So the more, you know, one of the greatest forms of spiritual warfare is joy. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Something's going to have fun. I'm going to have fun tonight. It bothers me when people get so serious they don't enjoy God. How many of you know God has a better sense of humor than you do? You know, He tells me jokes all the time. They're all clean. The jokes He tells me, I can tell in church. you know. But if you don't believe God has a good sense of humor, look to the right of you, look to the left of you, look in the mirror. We all funny. We all are. Come on. Amen. And the more serious you are, the funnier you are to me. I'm sorry. I mean, it's just, I always tell people, get over yourself. Come on. Isaiah 61:3 says he wants to grant those who mourn in Zion, give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness. Come on. We're about ready to get an oil change. You know, I found out something. You know, I've played on winning teams. The one thing about a winning team is, number one, you expect to win, and you walk out rejoicing because you already know you're going to win it. It shocks you when you lose one. Come on. And you know when you lose one, you're still going to win the championship. It's just in you. And God literally, he wants to put the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that you be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then you are going to rebuild the ancient ruins. When? After you have the oil of gladness. You're not going to be able to touch this city. You're not going to be able to change this city until you get glad. You are not going to be able to do it. Without the oil of gladness, you will not have the strength to do what you need to do to change this place. Amen. Come on. You know, in fact, what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come on. And the kingdom of God is not a mere word. It's in power. See, spiritual warfare is fought many times in your head. It was an accident. It wasn't by accident that Jesus was crucified at Calvary or Golgotha, which means skull. Come on. Think about that. Because that's where the battle is fought. And God wants to anoint your head with fresh oil today. Amen. See, you got to think yourself happy. Yes. As a man thinks with himself, so is he. Yes. You got to think yourself happy. I hate to say, you need to think happy thoughts. Yes. Come on now. Yes. If you'll have happy thoughts, you'll have happy feet. Come on. The best the world can have is a happy hour. We have a happy life. Come on now. Yes. Hear what I'm saying. And their happy hour turns to a very sad hour usually. But when everything goes wrong, one of the keys in spiritual warfare, when everything goes wrong, throw a party. Count it all joy, my friends. James 1, 2. When you encounter various trials. How many of you understand, you don't usually encounter a trial? Have you ever noticed when things go wrong, it's like all hell breaks loose, literally. It's like everything breaks down at the same time. Everything seems to go wrong. I don't know how it is with you guys, but in my family, people tend to die at the same time. We have gone through years without a death, but when we have one, it seems like they just group it. I don't understand that, you know, but that just seems like, you know, the whole army of the enemy comes, not just one troop. Come on. And what do you do with her in that time? You got to count all joy knowing, not just count all joy hoping. You count all joy knowing. Yes. Knowing what? That this trial is working your patience. Patience is going to have its perfect work. And you're going to come out of this thing lacking nothing. You're going to come out of this thing on top. Come on now. If you believe you're going to win, you can rejoice your way through it. Yes. If you have any questions, that's when you get depressed. I was in a church, you know, I oversee a lot of churches, and one of my churches went through a terrible church split, terrible. You guys kind of know about that years ago. I'm not going to, you don't need to go back there, but it wasn't fun. But, you know, and they called me up, and I was scheduled to come in right after. I mean, that week, half the people left the church in one Sunday. And the pastor is devastated. He said, Woody, what are we going to do? He said, do you still want to come? I said, yeah, I want to come. And I started praying, and the Lord told me, he said, tell them to buy a cake. I said, what? He said, tell them to buy a cake and buy party hats and party blowers. I said, Lord, they don't seem like they're in the mood. He said, that's the reason you need to do it. And he gave me James 1. He said, when everything goes wrong, throw a party. And so I told the pastor, and the pastor said, I've already lost half my people. And I gave him instructions. I said, you know, when the greeter greets at the door, you give everybody a party hat and a blower. And the saddest thing, it was so sad when I first got up to preach because I made the people put their party hats on. Have you ever been to a party of little kids and they're miserable? There is nothing worse than having a whole bunch of seven-year-olds looking at you with party hats on, and they're crying, and they don't want to be there, and you wish you hadn't spent the money on the party. There's only one thing worse than that, having a bunch of adults. Half of them were thinking about leaving with their friends. When they put the party hat on, I'm sure it sealed the deal. I started preaching on when everything goes wrong, throw a party. And it took about half the 30 minutes into my message, finally the anointing fell. And they began to catch it. In fact, we had the cake up there. We were going to celebrate. And normally we wouldn't eat in the sanctuary, but at that moment I thought we had to do something. And honestly, when I started preaching about celebrating and the power of not letting the devil steal your joy, and I began to have them blow their blowers, and the Spirit of God fell on that place. They got so wild. They're jumping up and down. There was a cake fight in the sanctuary. I mean, in a good way. I mean, they were like a bunch of little kids, but it saved the atmosphere of the church. And many people that left end up coming back because we broke the spirit. Come on now. You know, I believe if the church was a happier place, more people would show up. Come on now. You know, do you hear what I'm saying? We should be the happiest thing going in town. We actually should have better news than the world. You know, most churches, the only good news they have is when you get to heaven. But we have to sit through week and week and week of what we're not doing right. Come on. Does this make sense? See, joy is the greatest tool of evangelism. It is. When God restores our joy, we can reach people. People say, "What? Why isn't the church full?" Because the people aren't happy. I'm sorry. If you're happy, people are going to wonder why. You got a little silly grin on your face all the time? They're going to want what you got. Come on. They are. But when they see the church, people more complaining, not enjoying sin and not enjoying righteousness. They're not going to leave their party when your party's more somber than theirs. Come on. Do you hear what I'm saying? But God wants to restore the joy of our salvation. Then we can train. That's what Psalm 51:10 says. God's going to restore the joy of our salvation. Then we will teach sinners the way. Sinners will be converted. I was flying one time out to San Francisco. And I was sitting in the back of the plane. And it was one of those. How many of you have ever noticed the planes, their seats are made for little people? They must be like made by Koreans or something like that. I used to tell my pastor, when Billy Joe Daugherty, when he was alive, that our church was bigger than Dr. Cho's. And Dr. Cho at the time had 700,000 members, and we had 12,000 members. And he said, Woody, they have 700,000 members. We're not bigger than they are. He said, yes, we are. I said, you put our 12,000 on scales, and you put their 700,000. We are bigger than they are. Uh-huh. So, but you know, I'm flying this plane. I'm stuck in the middle seat, which is the worst thing. Especially like in a four-hour flight. At least it wasn't across the ocean. And when you're sitting in the middle seat, the one thing you're praying for is small people next to you. Little kids, as long as they're not too noisy, or just little ladies or little men, but you know, little people. And I see these two monsters coming. And I'm thinking, no. And sure enough, you know, no one even knew I was there. I was covered up. But anyway, you know, and I'm thinking, this is going to be miserable. But God rescued me. When the stewardess saw me hidden, and there was a seat left open in first class, and I fly a lot, so they came over and said, "Reverend Woodson, do you mind if we move you up to first class?" I said, "Bless you." Well, I'm sitting in first class, and I'm next to this businessman, and he looks so serious. And I'm sitting next to him, and I'm wondering, okay, God, how am I going to reach him? How am I going to try to, because I'm really just, I knew I was there for a purpose. And this guy had, he had like an Armani suit on. He had a real Rolex, not like the fake one that most faith preachers use. And I'm looking at this, and he had his, you know, he had his computer going, and he just looked so official. He had like $50,000 worth of clothes on, because I've been around stuff. I knew he's probably pretty prestigious, pretty successful man. So he's busy looking at his thing. And I said, "God, how do I reach him?" I hear the Lord say, "Smile at him." I said, "Lord, we're going to San Francisco." I said, We're not going to New York. We're not going to we're not even going to L.A. We're going to San Francisco." He said, "Smile at him." I don't usually look to see if men have rings on, but I did. And he didn't, and it made me really nervous. But God kept saying, "Just smile at him." So for the next 15 minutes, I'm like, and I'm just staring, and you could tell he had his, you know, his glasses. I could see his eyes just go back and forth, you know. And finally, he looks over at me, and he says, "What is your problem?" Well, I guess we're going to San Francisco. I probably made him nervous too, but I looked at him. I said, "I'm the one. I said, I don't have a problem. I'm the one that's smiling, you miserable thing." It just popped out of me. And he starts crying. He just starts crying right there in the plane. He's just, "Oh, you're right, I am miserable." Well, he just opens up. And he starts talking to me. He said, "You know," he said, "everybody hates me." He said, "All my wives hate me." I said, "How many wives do you have?" At least I was glad to find out he had some. He said, "Well," he said, "I just got divorced from my seventh." He said, "All my children hate me." I thought, okay, I'll ask. I said, "How many children do you have?" He said, "Well, they're not all mine, but because of the marriage, it's about 50. And he said, "All my employees hate me." I said, "Okay, how many?" He said, "About 500. And he said, "You know, I'm worth about $800 million. I looked at him. I said, "Now I hate you." A little class envy here, you know. Well, you know, he already told me that everybody hates him. So I said, I looked at him. I said, "Well, Jesus loves you." He said, "I hate him." I said, "You're the stupidest man on the face of the earth." I said, "Here, everyone hates you, and I understand because I met you." And I said, "The one person that loves you, you hate." I said, "You're a dumb man." And then I said, you know, how do you want relationships to work? He said, more than anything. I said, you better get the one relationship that will make every other relationship work. And I began, at that time he opened up, it shocked me. And I got a chance to pray with him. He prayed, received Christ. I got a chance to share about tithing. Hey, what? Come on now. I mean, hey, make the most of every opportunity. But the reason he opened up started with joy. Come on now. You know, I believe God wants to put a glow on us again. Amen. Come on. You know, we got to be like little children. If you find out something about little children, at least if they're healthy little children, they laugh a lot. They giggle a lot. Come on now. Why? Because they can see a bright future. Because, again, they have a vision. Their whole life is a dream. You know? And when they get hurt, they bounce back a lot quicker. Come on. See, in Psalm 18, again, God said in verse 33 that he gives us feet like hinds' feet to ascend high places. Then he trains our hands for war. We need to, again, exalt our position above our condition. How many of you know that God is a God of deliverances for you? How many of you, God has delivered you from stuff? And how many of you have some stuff you wish you're still working on? Come on. I'm in both cases. I'm a preacher, and yet I'm on both cases. And I won't tell you what stuff he hasn't done yet. None of your business. But I can tell you, you know, he did deliver me instantaneously from being an alcoholic. He did deliver me instantaneous from a lot of different things. Took me a while to get my language delivered. When I was in, church used to hate me because they would have a testimony thing. And my mouth wasn't sanctified yet. But I always had a testimony. God was doing all sorts of things for Woody because he loved Woody. And he probably loved for me to shock those people. And all of them would say, oh, I praise Jesus. He saved me, filled me with the Holy Ghost 85 years ago or whatever. You know. And I kept thinking, why isn't God doing anything for them now? And I'd always have a word to share, but a lot of times I'd stand up and say, blankety blank blank, you know, because I would use language I shouldn't use in church, and I won't use it right now, but I would do that, and then I'd say, this is what God did for me. Oh, praise his name. And they just, well, about 6 months after saved, that finally dropped. But the bottom line is God was more excited about me probably than he was with them because I was at least being real and still loving Jesus in spite. Amen. Come on now. So don't ever let even the sins that easily beset keep you from Jesus. Come on, though. Don't let that. Just keep running to him. Keep running. If you fall, get back up. You know, if you sin, confess your sin. But, you know, because eventually that stuff will drop off if you walk with him. Come on now. The anointing will destroy the yoke, and you know, we're still going to be a project until the day we die. Come on now. None of us has arrived. But one of the things that God wants us to do is he wants us to stir up the gifts within us. Because he's not giving us a spirit of fear. How many of you understand the thing that stops most of us is the spirit of fear? You know, the enemy will say, well, what will people think? What if you fail? What if you don't? Well, I'm afraid. Do it afraid then. I was afraid on everything I've ever done. Everything I've ever accomplished in my life, there was a fear. I had to face my fears. Anytime I go into new realms, I got to face my fears. Come on now. You know, my greatest fear was speaking in front of people. It was. Now that's what I do 300 times, 300 days out of the year, I'm in front of people. And I laugh because that was the one thing I couldn't do. I could hit a fastball that was thrown at 100 miles an hour, but couldn't speak in front of people. But, you know, how many of you understand sometimes we need some help? People ask me, do Christians need deliverance? I say, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, you're not possessed in your spirit if you're born again. That's where God lives. And there's, you know, you don't share your spirit with another entity. But guess what? Your soul is being saved. Yes. So sometimes your mind can be oppressed or whatever. Sometimes your body, there's things that you can't, you're out of your control, but the anointing destroys the yoke. Come on now. I remember years ago, I was in a situation, and it was right, I can tell you about exactly, because my son's 18, and it was right before he was born. I was diagnosed, I was having dizzy spells, so they did a CAT scan, and when they got the CAT scan back, they gave me a very bad report. Very bad. They said, we found a mass in your head, and actually, I was preaching out of town. I said, can I preach? They said, well, you may end up not being able to function because of the dizziness of the pressure. And I said, well, I'm going to preach this last meeting, and then I'll go in for the... I was so convinced I was going to die. That spirit of fear jumped all over me. I'll tell you exactly how bad it was I videotaped myself talking to my son so he would know what I was like. Because I did not expect to be around when he was born. And it was like a stronghold. I mean, it's not, I've faced other things in my life where almost just as critical, where it was no big deal. But this one jumped on me. And it was like a spirit, and it was like it wouldn't let go. I couldn't think rationally. And you know how that thing broke? A little boy, 10-year-old boy, in a children's church in Kansas, Liberal, Kansas. He stood up during children's church one night, and I preached at that church often. And he stood up, he basically interrupted the children's pastor, who's a good friend of mine. And he said, we got to pray for Woody Woodson right now. And he said, I see him. I see chains wrapped around his head. I see fear all over him. And my friend, who knows me, and I'm known for boldness, said, Woody, sit back down. Woody's not scared of anything. And went back and tried to do it, and the guy interrupted him again. This little kid was persistent. He said, we got to pray, and we got to pray now. So he said, just to get the kid off his case so he could finish, he said, let's pray a little prayer. Well, when they prayed, I remember, because I'm sitting in the house that night thinking I'm going to die, and in one instant, I went from thinking I was going to die to knowing I was going to live. All of a sudden, just something like the light turned on. And I'm thinking, I don't have time to die. That's what came out. It wasn't all the healing scriptures. It's that my time has not yet come. I got too much to do. Dying's not on my schedule right now. In fact, that was on Wednesday night. On Thursday, I called the doctor and said, hey, doctor, I don't have time to die. They said, well, you got to come in. We're going to do this surgery on your head. I said, no, you're not. I said, if you want to, you can do an MRI or another CAT scan. I'll even pay for it. But I believe God took care of it. And sure enough, they did. I believe it was an MRI and showed nothing. So X-ray of Woodson's head shows nothing. It was a confirmation. Come on now. But how many of you understand what I'm saying on that? That sometimes we need some other people's help. We need each other's anointing. Come on now. We're not just strong. We're strong as a body. Come on. Amen. When one's weak, someone else can fill in. Come on. Even Moses needed people to lift up his hands for victory. There's always that type of thing. And we do need deliverances because we mess up a lot. Does this make sense? See, our authority is based on us being born again because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can tread upon serpents and scorpions. Now, one of the things we need to recognize in spiritual warfare is your enemy is not people. The moment you make people your enemy, you basically forfeit the power of God at that time. That's why it says in Ephesians 6, we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. When it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not people. Every time that we try to fight in the natural realm, it bringing conflict, strife, and disunity to the body of Christ, we rob ourselves of the blessing. In fact, you know, unforgiveness will basically unplug you from God's power. Why? It says when you're standing, you better forgive. You better forgive. It says, you know, if you can't forgive people, the mountain won't move. He said, if you don't forgive others, God can't even forgive you. Now, when you forgive them, it doesn't put them off the hook. It puts you off the hook. Amen. Forgiveness is not, all forgiveness is putting them in God's hands. It's God, I'm not going to deal with it. You are. Lord, I bless my enemies. You do whatever you want to do. I'll pray for them. I'll bless them. But ultimately, God, they're in your hands. Sometimes he has to either turn their hearts or they're going to pay a penalty. But it's not for me to wish evil on them. I'd rather see everyone turn. And for my sake, I have to release them so for the rest of my life, I'm not a victim. How many of you know that there's people that have died that are still holding people in bondage? Maybe they sexually abused somebody. Maybe they've been dead for years. But until people release that person, you know, several years ago, I found out a lot of sickness and disease is tied to this. Because unforgiveness almost always gives way to bitterness. And the root of bitterness defiles many. I remember a young lady came up one time. I'm working the prayer line. My wife's with me. And she's crippled. I mean, she's a young, pretty lady, but she's all crippled up. And I went to pray for her. And, you know, my wife, it was very unusual for her to do this, but she ran over and slapped my hand off of her. And she said, don't touch her. And I just backed away because I knew it was her game. And she looked at the lady, and she said, "You either forgive him or sit down." He said, "If you don't forgive him, you can't get healed." And she started screaming, "I cannot forgive him. I cannot forgive him." And Jill... And I said, then I stepped in and said, "Why don't you ask God? You can't forgive them in yourself. Come on now. I'll be honest with you. There's things that have happened that some of the things you can forgive in yourself because you're capable of it. But there are some horrendous things that have taken place in many people's lives. You know, I've had a couple in my life where honestly, without God's help, there is absolutely no. I needed grace to forgive because you know some of the things they did." You know, destroyed several years. God had to make up for him. So I basically said, why don't you ask God to give you the ability? And she said, "God, help me forgive. God, I tap into you." And the moment she started saying that, it was the most amazing thing. We watched her straighten up. We watched, I mean, she was all bent over. We watched the finger straighten up. She walked back totally healed. But it was like in Luke where it was the daughter of Abraham. She was bound for many years. And Jesus said, "Don't you think she should have been healed?" And he said it was bound by an evil spirit. It was caused, a sickness caused by an evil spirit. I found out something, man. When we begin to release, we begin to go into warfare, and we begin to release people. Come on now. Sometimes we have to release ourselves. Come on. You know, if you can't forgive yourself, you have trouble receiving from God. Amen. And, you know, don't listen to those that tell you all the wrongs you've done when there's no record in heaven. We must never regret what God's chosen to forget. You know, sometimes we have to endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, it bothers me with the mentality of the church that we don't think trials is normal. You know, it'd be like a warrior on the evil, on enemy turf, being surprised that they're being shot at. You know, in the world you shall have tribulation. Just don't lose your joy over it. Be of good cheer. He's overcome, you overcome. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Is this okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm having some fun tonight. I'll tell you something. I love the if we can get that warrior spirit back in the church, come on now. That overcoming spirit where if you take a hit, it doesn't stop you. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men and will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who's enlisted him as a good soldier." You know, one of the things I found out about soldiers is they're trained on three levels. There's basic training. And what basic training is that's the season of your life where you learn the disciplines. When I was a youth pastor, the name of my youth group was basic, Brothers and Sisters in Christ. It was training, soldier training, how to be a good soldier. We would train them in the basics of the Christian faith, which would be the Word of God daily, worship daily, prayer daily, daily disciplines. Come on now. Because, you know, how many of you understand, without disciplines, there's no, you cannot call yourself a disciple if you have no disciplines. Come on. These things you do because it's the right thing to do. And you do it in the presence of God. You love God. And you daily prayer, daily word, daily worship, daily confession or professions of faith. Come on. Then you go into advanced training where you get to participate more in teaching and learning to express authority. Many times in that time, we would take people out two by twos and they'd watch for a while. They'd watch how we handle things. I'd bring some people into some counseling things. And they weren't to say much. Well, I found out something. You teach the multitudes. You train your kids. So when you get into that type of training mode, it's more of the inner circle. It's people who really want to do more than just sit. But then you get specialized training. And that's where you're being trained to launch into your calling, your arena, your area, where honestly you're saying, hey, now I want to learn how to run on my own in this thing in conjunction with the rest of the body. And God specializes you. He'll begin to give you gifts that fit your calling. Come on now. You'll learn how to operate on some things. You'll learn how to flow in some things. You know, and if you're faithful in that. See, in spiritual warfare, we need holiness because without holiness, we can't resist the devil. You can't, because you can't see God. If you can't see God, then the devil's not going to flee from you. Come on. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Those with pure hearts and clean hands. And understand that the place we have to fight from is a place from the mountain. Does this make sense? The first thing you do is submit to God. Then you resist the devil and he'll flee. If we're not submitted to God, then the devil's not going to flee. And be honest with you, people can have as many devils as they want. You know, there are certain things, if you don't want to be gone, it ain't going to be gone. God's not going to force you into deliverance. Come on now. He will not. You know, if you desire it, and sometimes, honestly, your flesh desires one thing, your spirit desires something else. But as long as you're voicing what your spirit desires, eventually your spirit will gain ascendancy over your flesh. You know, if your spirit is crying out, God, deliver me, I found out many times, even if you're really bound up, Jesus will find you and get you set free. Amen. Come on now. But there are some people who don't want to be set free. And guess what? They're not going to be. Because they have no desire to be free. So you have to pray the blinders off. See, there are certain weapons of our warfare, and there's one thing about spiritual warfare is you always send Judah first. You always send praise out first. Because whatever you magnify will control you. Come on now. That's why we need to magnify the Lord. You've got to understand something. Praise and worship is, the more you glorify God, then he inhabits the praises. Come on. And when he comes down, the enemy runs. Let God arise and the enemies be scattered. You know, when you begin to praise God, God shows up and shows off.
That's right.
Years ago, I was weightlifting when my little boy was like 5. And I've got weights in my garage. And I was lifting some weights, and my son came out. And back in those days, he'd say, "Daddy, you're the strongest man on the face of the earth." Now, I wouldn't tell him I wasn't. I figured he'd find that out soon enough. But I was working out, and he was pumping me up, man. He said, "Daddy, you're so strong. I bet you can lift a lot more than that. Oh, Daddy, why don't you put more weight on?" And I forgot that it wasn't 20 years before. So I put an extra 25 pound on each side of Rocky. And I remember I got the thing up. I heard something pop in my back. So I said, "Joey, the phone's ringing. Go inside." And he went inside. And I dropped it. And it's like, but the reason I did that, the reason I even attempted something stupid was his encouragement. But Almighty God, he's our daddy. He is the strongest father. And if we'll give, we have not seen what he can do because we haven't given him enough praise yet. But if you give him more praise, he'll begin to show up, show off. Come on now. Cancers will go. People will come out of wheelchairs. We will see so much if we'll give God the praise due his name. You know, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand, we are going to execute judgment, come on the principalities, on the powers, and the wicked spirits. As we begin to praise him, God comes. And when he comes, he breaks open the heavenlies, and he breaks open the atmosphere over our town, our city, and our family. And many times he sets, the enemy ends up ambushing himself to get out of town. God sets ambushes up. Does this make sense? And how many of you understand during praise and worship, revelation flows? God will give you strategies for victory. You know, my son used to always say that. Years ago I asked him when he was a little kid. He said, "Daddy, how come most people don't hear from God?" I said, "Well, how do you hear from God?" He said, "Daddy, I just praise and worship until the air changes." He said, "When the air changes, I shut up and listen." I said, "That's about right." I mean, I hadn't heard it exactly said that way until he said it, but that's exactly what takes place. You know, I remember one time I was, how many of you have heard from God and it doesn't look like it's happening the way you heard? I was in that situation years ago, and God told me, I was praying about this youth retreat in the Poconos I was leading youth to, and the Lord told me revival would break out. And I'm thinking, I even told everybody, revival's going to break out. And the first service there was the deadest thing I ever been in my life. I mean, you know, nobody wanted to be there, it seemed like even God. Two or more gather in his name, only I came in his name, I guess. But because it didn't seem like he was in our midst. The kids were bored. I was bored. And I'm sitting there, and I'm depressed over it, honestly, because God told me. And I heard the Lord say, "Take a hike." I said, "Lord, I'm sorry." I said, "Lord, I didn't mean to upset you or anything. I know my attitude stinks right now." He said, "Take a hike." I said, "Lord," he said, "no, take a hike. Take the kids out on a hike." Now, you got to understand, I don't like nature. I'm sorry, you know, to me, I'm a city kid. To me, a large lawn is the grass between the sidewalks. If I could, I would asphalt my yard and paint it green. I tried nature once. I picked some leaves. I didn't know what poison ivy was. Decided that didn't work real well. So when God said, take a hike, and here I'm in with a bunch of city kids, and they were about as thrilled as I was. But we went hiking with a bad attitude. But we all went up the mountain. There was a little 10-year-old boy that was with us. And we took him with us because his brother had been in a car accident. And he walked with a cane. And his brother was pretty well crippled in that one leg. And this 10-year-old was devastated. So, you know, we tried to keep him around. And here we're trying to walk up the mountain. And the boy with the cane, you know, he's way behind. But the 10-year-old's right next to me. Next thing I know, I see him running down the mountain. Now, God said, take a hike. I know. He grabs the cane out of his brother's hands, and he starts hitting it up against a rock. And he's screaming, I'm tired of seeing you this way. I'm tired. And I'm thinking, oh, no, I'm gonna have to rescue, number one. I didn't want the cane to break. But number two, you know, I'm trying to rescue. And as soon as I started running down there, I could hear things popping. You literally could hear the leg popping back into place. You could see where the steel was removed, where they were placed. I mean, honestly, flesh, everything. The kid starts jumping up and down. His brother starts up jumping up and down, and he's totally healed. And he's screaming, and there's all sorts of campers and people that basically are all in that Pocono area. We just had one little area. Well, they're all coming to see what the commotion is. Well, this guy's screaming, I was healed, I was healed. And next thing you know, we had revival break out. It wasn't in the building. It was on the campgrounds. And it was God knew we needed to take a hike. Come on now. And it was his strategy to break things wide open. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, sometimes God will say, march around the wall. Makes no sense. Walking around the wall does not make it fall unless God tells you to. But if God says walk around so many times and blow the trumpet, it's going to work. Come on now. God has strategies for victory. Come on. And sometimes he'll lead you in a way that doesn't seem right, but it is, praise God. See, the word in prayer is something we need to do. See, when we begin to speak the word of God, angels are released. And we need to understand when warring angels will come. When we pray, God will send whatever warriors he needs to clear the atmosphere to get things done. Come on now. When you speak the word of God and begin to prophesy to the heavenlies, there are angels that are hearkening diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. What you don't want is bored angels. Keep your angels busy. They're on assignment. Come on now. And if you don't say anything, they get bored. Come on. When Daniel came, the angels came in response to his word. God gave him a revelation, but he still needs some. Yeah, God gave him something where a vision, but he needed revelation of the vision. Angel came and described it to him. I believe we're going to have more of that. Binding and loosing. We heard about that tonight. Whatever we bind is bound. Whatever we loose is loose. Come on now. When you see something that is not of God, take authority over it. When something in your household doesn't line up with the word of God, take authority over it. When your business is not doing, I don't even care if you're the authority natural. You can be the authority spiritually. When I was hired with Farmers Insurance Group years ago, you know, I came in at the lowest level. And I remember walking in the office and there's so much strife. And I started taking authority because I didn't want to walk in the atmosphere. I said, God, and I literally said that. I said, Lord, you sent me here to be in charge spiritually. I'm in charge of the atmosphere. And I take authority right now over this garbage and this strife and this confusion, every evil work. And, you know, I worked there. It was funny because I got my first week of vacation 6 months afterwards, and when I left, when I came back, my secretary said one thing. He said, when you left, peace left. She said, it seemed like peace left. I said, it did. I said, but I'm back and it's restored. And I'll be honest with you, we changed the atmosphere. I finally taught them how. We led people to Christ. We end up opening in prayer, closing in prayer. The whole atmosphere of the office changed where they knew how to use spiritual authority and became like heaven on earth. Come on now. You can pray heaven to earth. You can pray, our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Anytime it doesn't line up with heaven, it's time to pray. Anytime, we're supposed to exercise authority so we can bring heaven to earth. We are God's gateway of heaven on earth. Come on now. If God's going to enter, he's going to go through us. We are the body of Christ. Come on. We're carrying the anointing. And out of your belly flows rivers. And you got to understand something. The devil loves dry places. He hates moisture. He goes about dry places. So how does God deal with them? Out of our belly flows rivers. Out of our belly flows rivers. When the enemy comes in, what does God do? Like a flood. Like a flood. Like a flood. Because the devil hates moisture. And we're full of it. Come on now. Come on. We're overflowing with the river of God. Come on now. Out of our belly is going to flow rivers and rivers and rivers, and it's going to wash the devil out of town. Come on now. We need to bind the influences that are attacking us, our families, our churches, our cities, and our nation, and begin to loose the blessing of God over those situations, speaking and releasing the fruit of the Spirit. You need to exercise your faith. If faith doesn't move our lips, it will not move our mountain. You got to speak to the mountain. Faith always has a voice. Faith speaks. Come on now. We need to begin to take hold of the power weapons. Take hold of his name. Begin to plead the blood. You've been purchased by his blood. You should plead the blood over your family. You should recognize you're different because of the blood of Jesus. You're not your own. You're purchased with a price. There's something about the power of the blood. Because of the blood of the covenant, we have no more dry seasons. Come on. God's going to restore double because of the blood of the covenant. That's Zechariah 9, 11, and 12. There's something about the blood. I had a friend that backslid real bad. And, she was devastated when her husband, who was a cop, was shot to death. And she just fell apart. And rather than, she blamed God, and one day she got so desperate, she ran to a palm reader. I'll never forget that day because she showed up at church. It was a Wednesday night. She came in trembling. And she fell on the altar and began to cry out. And then she finally stood up. She said, I got something to say. She said, I have to tell you, I went to a palm reader tonight. So I was so desperate. And he said, when the palm reader looked at my hand, she began to scream. She said, I can't read anything. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. I can't read anything. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. And she said it just shocked her back to God. Trust me, demonic powers know the blood. See, if you know God, they know you. The difference, I'll be honest with you, when you know God, you're strong, you do exploits. When you know God, the spirit realm knows you. The angels know you, both the ones on God's side and the fallen ones. God knows you and the devil knows you. Sons of Sceva tried to do it without knowing God. They said, hey, what did the demon say? Paul we know, so-and-so we know. Who are you? We don't know you, but when you're born again, they know you. When you're born again, they have to obey you. If they know you, they have to obey you in the demonic realm. If they know you, when you take authority, they because they know you, they think, uh-oh, we have to obey. Think about that. You don't get something here. There's power in his love. There's power in prayer. There's power in the testimony. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, not loving our lives unto death. There's power in the gifts of the Spirit. We need to begin to acknowledge, especially the 9 signature gifts of the Holy Ghost, that they're for now, that they're for now, that they're for now. The word of the prophecy is for now. Tongues are for now. Interpretation of tongues are for now. Working of miracles is for now. Gifts of healings are for now. Come, word of wisdom is for now. Working in miracles, come on. Every single thing is for now. They haven't done away with. Why? They're weapons God gives us. They're weapons God gives us. God gives us things that we can't do on our own, but the anointing of God. We need to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Come on. We need to stir up the gift that's in us. We need to begin to work some things out. We need to begin to fight a good fight according to the word spoken over us. Both the written word and the prophesied word, the specific things. You know, I've received hundreds of prophecies over my life. I have like 3 or 4 that are the ones I fight a good warfare over. They're things that God spoke to me. Many times was confirmation of what he showed me, but it literally nailed something in my spirit. This is my assignment. I can't get away from it. It's something that God showed me. And when the enemy comes, I always have to fight it. And if you let go of those things, you can get shipwrecked. You're off course. God says you fight a good warfare according to prophecies made over you. Every church, many times, if they're walking in the Spirit, they have a prophetic purpose. And if they're not warring the warfare according to that prophetic purpose, they'll never, ever, ever do anything significant in that area. Never. Come on. We need to put on the full armor of God. You know, his kingdom of heaven suffer violent, and the violent take it by. You got to get violent. You know, how many of you know God loves a violent faith? He loves an aggressive faith. I'm not talking about violent in the natural, but violent in the spirit and from a place of victory. So it's not a place where we're trying to gain the victory. We're just enforcing it. We're saying, no, devil, I forbid that. You can't do that in this community. I'm here now. Maybe you could have done it before I walked into town, but now I'm in town. You can't do that. Come on now. I have certain relatives that they'll tell you, when I walk into their house, their blood pressure gets normal. When I'm actually in their place, their physical symptoms leave. Anxiety leaves. The atmosphere changes. Now, when I leave, because they basically don't believe in this stuff, it goes back. But when I'm there, they love for me to come. I mean, some of them are barely saved. They used to not be saved. They always would love when I would come because the torment would stop. Light would dispel darkness. At least as long as I was there, it was good. I believe that. I believe when I worked for a secular company, the company was blessed because I was there. Period. You know? And when I first started out with Farmers, we were the worst performing office, branch claims office, in the company. And when I left, we were number one. When I started off there, everyone used the Lord's name in vain. Everyone would cuss them out. When I left, everyone was born again. Everything changed. In fact, when I was there, it was like I was fighting to see things turned. When it was turning, and I begged God. I said, God, I can preach on the side and stay here because it's really easy to be there. I believe we can influence things. I believe we're a light that dispels darkness. I believe we need to see ourselves full of the favor of God. We need to see ourselves as a force. Come on. That we have keys. Come on. Keys to unlock doors. We have the key of David that unlocks doors no one can open and shuts doors. I mean, basically shuts doors that no. I mean, we basically are going to begin to unlock some closed doors. God's going to give us revelation, knowledge, and authority where things that have been locked up are going to be released. And then some of the things the enemy has released, we're going to lock them up. Come on now. And, you know, once and for all, we need to see ourselves already as the head and not the tail, right. Above right. And not beneath. Amen. You're in Christ. And guess what? The devil is no match for Christ. None.
Amen.
It's not you against the devil. It's Christ in you.
Yeah.
Come on. If it was you against the devil, you would fail every time. But because it's Christ in you, he always leads you in triumph. Well, as long as you unzip yourself and let him out. Come on now. As long as you don't allow the flesh to keep him, but you get the anointing of God on you, he will clothe you with power from on high. We are the devil's worst nightmare when we wake up to who we are. Because Christians mean little Christ. He crucified one, everywhere he looks, there's another one. All made in his image. All made in his likeness, conforming to his likeness. He said, which one? Oh, man, they're multiplying. I mean, Jesus was limited by his physical body. And be honest with you, he's still limited by his spiritual body. Because many of us are not releasing the Christ in us. So even though he is in a place, he's not released in that place. Because we have to release him. I want every head bowed, no one looking around. It's the way we do in America. But I believe God's calling us to war. I believe it. I believe we can take this area. I believe we can take back our families. I think we can take back the schools. I think we can take back the city. I think we can take back the business community. I think we can begin to take the government of God so they can influence the government of man. I believe that. I believe God can turn the hearts of the rulers and the leaders. Come on now. I believe if we'll rise up in the anointing, it will turn the tide. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. It says God will hear from heaven, heal the land. If we will release the life that's in us, everywhere we go, there'll be life. Rise and shine, your light's come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It's high time we awake from sleep. Put on the armor of light. Put on Christ Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. God is looking for people that in light of his mercy are presenting themselves as a living sacrifice. Saying, God, I'm part of the army. I want to pray for a warrior anointing. I'm going to pray for that God will give us back our fight. I'm going to pray that God will come on. Some of you, if you need a healing in your body, let me know about that too. And we'll stand with you. We'll pray the prayer of faith because by the stripes of Jesus, the healing's been provided. We're going to see it manifest. But if some of you, honestly, it's time to get your fight back. It's time to see that you're a difference maker. Come on now. You know, it's time that we run the enemy out of camp. Out of the families, out of the factories, out of the surrounding. Come on, it's time to take our land back. If you want prayer for that warrior anointing, I want you to come on up. I want you to come on up. God will show you how to fight a good fight of faith. A good fight of faith is a fight you win. A good fight of faith is a fight. Something's going to happen in this region. Not just in this church, but in the church. Yes. Come on now. But you're going to be part of it. And what I found out is if other churches aren't part of it because they either don't have revelation or they don't have this fight, it makes no difference. God can deliver by many or a few. You know, we're going to get it done anyway. I would love to see everyone else get it done too. But we're going to get it done everywhere. Just lift your hands up to heaven. Start thanking God right now. Thank you, Lord, for the victory. Thank you, Lord, for the healing power. Thank you, God, for the anointing power, God. Thank you, God, that you're making a difference. Thank you, God, that our unsaved loved ones are going to be saved. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that backsliders are returning. Thank you, God, that we are no longer going to be just... Oh, yeah, God, we're no longer just going to be back as a Lord, in a place that the devil put us. But we're going to rise to the place that you put us, God.